Our scripture lesson for this morning service is taken from the 1 Corinthians verses 1 through 9, the first chapter, 1 through 9. It's Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, do the will of God, the sentness, our brethren, unto the church of God, which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place, called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Jesus of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
If you've ever ridden a roller coaster, whether you like it or not, and it's been one of those ones that might go up and down real fast, go real high, and then drop you down. Well, especially if they're propelled, that means if it has something helping it drop down faster rather than gravity, it's moving down faster than you are. So that would be called negative G's. That means that you feel like you're floating because what you're in is falling faster than you are. And you wouldn't stay in it if it weren't for the thing holding you in, the harness. And if you ride roller coasters like my wife or I do, that means your knuckles are white holding onto it as tightly as you can, because that's what's keeping you from falling out. Now, you're in it, and usually, any roller coaster I've been on, you don't have a choice if that stays on you or not. But say you could choose. You could choose if the harness stays on or if it doesn't. Now, we couldn't imagine people saying, I've ridden this 10 times, I'm just going to do it without the harness this time. Maybe people would, but it wouldn't be a good idea. But I imagine each of us would say, no, we're keeping it on because that's the only way I'm staying in this thing. And it's your choice to take it off or put it on, so you're going to keep it on. Now that seems like a silly thing to have a choice in, but we live in a world that doesn't give you the choice. It says you've got to keep the harness on, we're going to lock it on, there's no way for you to take it off. Why? Because it's the only thing that can confirm you in the roller coaster. And say confirm, that's a weird word to use for a roller coaster, because we don't usually think of it that way. But when you first put that safety harness on, what does it make you feel like? It makes you feel, even if you don't like it, even if you're scared, you're more confident than without it, right? It strengthens your resolve in staying in it. And you might even hug it a little closer because it makes you feel like you're safe. Well, there's a word used a couple times in our scripture reading that we can sometimes miss when he's writing to the Corinthian brethren. And there are a couple things for us to understand when we're looking at the church of the first century that'll help us understand this better. And that is, in the church at Corinth, they didn't have the whole Bible. And since they didn't have the whole Bible, they needed special miraculous gifts. I know that's redundant, but people can have special gifts of talents and things like that. These are miraculous gifts. They're super special. We're going to look at them that way. But they had to have these gifts to say what they needed to do, how they needed to live and act as Christians, and how they needed to conduct themselves in the church. And since they didn't have completed revelation, the whole Bible, they had these gifts, and that's what enabled them to be able to serve faithfully. And that's what Paul was talking about when he said that he was thankful to God concerning them for the grace of God which was in them in Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. He's saying very specifically, he was thankful for the grace of God that had been shown to them, that God had given them the speech and the knowledge that they needed in order to be able to serve correctly. Now, so we don't feel jealous, they didn't get anything that really we didn't end up with. Actually, they had less than us, just like Paul's going to talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That what they had was in part. They had partial prophecy. And what they didn't have yet, they were going to complete. And when that which is completed has come, then that which is in part would be done away. The miraculous gifts were all going to be put away. So actually, what we have is even better. And we can be grateful for it. That God has, by his grace, given us the completed revelation. This is why. Really for the same reason. The reason he gave them the miraculous abilities to speak and to know and even to heal and raise from the dead. Why did he do that? He did that in verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed to you, so that you come short of no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. This was so they would remain faithful. And that word confirm came up twice. And this is what he's saying. They received this information, direct download from God, and they received it as a testimony of Christ, and it was confirmed in them. That is, it shored them up, it strengthened them, it held them in, so that you come short of no spiritual gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of them getting these, so that they don't come short in any spiritual gift, is so that they would eagerly wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. You've gone up one of the big hills, perhaps on a roller coaster, or maybe you've heard it in the chains going tink, 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 tink. And what's everybody waiting for, whether they like it or not? They're waiting for that drop down, right? Well, there's an anticipation there. And he's saying, you were given the knowledge that you have, so that you would wait in anticipation, eagerly, for Jesus Christ. Now, when was the last time you ever saw someone balancing a checkbook on a roller coaster? Right? Or saying, okay, well, what am I going to make for lunch next Tuesday on a roller coaster? They're thinking about that climax. They're thinking about the drop. And if you've ever ridden with somebody, you're looking at each other, maybe. Or you're just closing your eyes, depending on how good you are at riding roller coasters. But there's an anxiety there. Well, here in a positive way, he's saying, the reason you were told what you were told miraculously to the Corinthian brethren is so that you would be strapped in and ready. But this strapping in, how strong is that harness on those roller coasters? Much stronger than I am. Much stronger than you. You couldn't hold yourself in some of these if it were just up to your strength alone. And that's what we're getting to as we're looking at what he's saying to these brethren. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8, who will also confirm you. You see, the testimony, the story of Jesus was strengthened in them so that they wait for him who is going to do what? He was going to strengthen or buckle them in. He was going to confirm them to the end. How long do you want to wear the harness on the roller coaster? The whole time. Until you stop and they release it, right? Well, it would do you no good if it stopped right in the middle of a loop-de-loop or a drop. I know you physicists out there saying, well, a loop, you'd be fine because it's a centrifugal force and all that. But anyway, You want the thing on the whole time.
Well, he says here, Jesus is going to establish, strengthen you till the end. And look at why. To the intent that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, usually when we think of the idea of being blameless, we think of us. We think of blameless and we think of how good I am, how much I haven't done. And all too often, the disciple's life is summed up this way. Well, what am I not allowed to do? Well, don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't commit fornication. Don't. And what do I need to do? Well, I need to come to church services, and I need to probably pray before I eat and study the Bible. And that's how we sum things up, the things you don't do and the things you do. And we miss our harness entirely. It's like we get over that roller coaster and we say, well, I've got to hold myself on the best I can. Wouldn't that be terrifying? But it should be so much more terrifying in life to think that we're going to try to hold ourselves into our Christian walk the best we can without Christ to confirm us. But what he's doing is he's putting these two things together. And he's saying that Jesus will confirm you so that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the blamelessness doesn't just have to do with us. It has to do with us being in Christ. And really, it's both together. There are those little places. We've been to the name just escaped me, but Lakemont or something up in Pennsylvania. And a great little place. There's some of those, though, that if the operator wasn't watching, I could decide not to close up. I could decide not to strap myself in. And so there I'm missing my part. I don't strap myself in. If I fall out, yeah, they'd probably get in trouble, but I was wrong. Now, if I do strap myself in and one of those harnesses fails, well, that's the ride's fault. I did what I could have. But you see, Jesus is our confirmation, the one who's going to strengthen us and hold us through everything. He won't fail. So that only leaves one thing. Do we put them on? Do we keep them on? And that's all the difference between being found blameless and not. Blameless does not mean perfect. What does blameless mean as we look at it? Let's take a trip back to the world before the flood of Genesis chapter 6. And we see a man who's blameless. And you say, someone blameless without Christ before Jesus even came? What does that mean? How does that work? Well, we find, though, in verse 13, this is after God's condemned the whole world to death because every thought of their heart was only evil continually. And it says in verse 13, and God said, I'm sorry, verse 9, we're going to get to verse 13. But this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect, that is blameless. In his generations, Noah walked with God. Now, when you think of that, you say, well, does that mean Noah, aside from Jesus, was the only perfect person ever to live? No, Noah had his problems. And to indicate one, we just fast forward to after the flood in Genesis 9, verse 20. It says, Noah began to be a farmer and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered with his death. He made intoxicated wine. And that seems to indicate maybe he had a little problem with that. Or he had a desire for it at some point. But this isn't saying that Noah had never done anything wrong. What's it saying? As we continue to look, we see the attitude that God saw in Noah that made him blameless. He said, Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh is corrupt their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy all the earth. And then he goes on to tell him how to make the ark and what he's going to do. But if you look over at verse 21, God said, you shall take for yourself all food that is eaten, you shall gather for yourself, and it shall be food for you and them. And verse 22 says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did it. And when you come into Hebrews chapter 11, we learn why Noah could be considered blameless. And verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being divided and warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the sake of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness which is according to faith. The reason Noah was found blameless is because he lived by faith. He wasn't perfect in and of himself, but he also didn't say, I can handle this right by myself, I don't need any help. He saw what God had communicated for him to do, and he did it. Imagine Noah saying, you know what, I'll just catch a piece of driftwood, hopefully big enough for me and my family, and we'll hold on to it for the 40 days and 40 nights of rain, and really about the year that it takes for the water to subside on earth and there would be anything to eat. Do you think he would have made it? Not at all, because he would have been depending on himself. But he built the ark, knowing that God told him how to build the ark, and he listened and he did it. If it weren't for God, he never would have made it. He worked awfully hard to do that, didn't he? But it was still entirely God giving him exactly what he needed to make it. And he did it, and he made it. And you read that over and over and over again in Scripture. And what it is for man to be saved, or blameless, or justified, or perfect, or perfected, all these different words are very similar to each other. It takes them acting in obedient faith to what God says. And then something really great happens. Something that Noah had, even though he didn't understand it in all the ways that we do, was salvation through Jesus Christ. When someone responds to God by faith, they receive salvation through Christ by the grace that was given by him. You look at Titus chapter 2. And in verse 11 it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glory superior of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hold on to that. What's it teaching? The grace. It's teaching that we're looking, we're anticipating. Didn't we talk about that already? It's teaching us that we're looking forward to the appearing of God, the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you, he tells Titus. What's he telling Titus? It's so important that you teach the brethren that we must look forward to the coming of Christ. And how do we need to look forward? We're learning by grace. Well, what was that grace? You look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he had just talked about it. He was thankful for the grace of God that had given them the gifts they needed to have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We still benefit from that same grace. The knowledge of Jesus Christ given to us through Scripture, the sacrifice that he gave for us, his resurrection, that's what he's talking about here. That's how grace teaches, because grace is expressed through the words of God and teaches us what? How we ought to live in this world, but not of this world, denying the lusts of this world, soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. And living in that way is what John talks about as walking in the light. We refer to this often because it's a key central point to understanding this whole idea of how it is that I'm blameless even though I have something to be blamed for. In John chapter 1, he's giving this message so that we can know that God is light, verse 5. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying that those who are followers of Christ, those who are in God, actually have sins that they commit. But what's the difference between someone who has sins that they commit but can be found blameless and someone who has sins that they commit and is not blameless? That person and the one who's forgiven. Well, that's the difference. They're forgiven. How are they forgiven? Well, that person having put on Christ, we'll talk about how they did that. They're walking in light, that is, they're living a life serving God out of faith, faithful obedience, living in righteousness in a godly way, and they're being forgiven of their sins. Why? Because they're willing to repent of their sins, to confess them before God, and He's faithful and just to forgive them their sins. What's it like they're doing? It's like they're keeping on that harness. They could take it off and leave, but they won't. They're going to keep it on. And they don't have the strength themselves to keep themselves safe or save themselves by any means. They're fully reliant on the confirmation from Christ, the strengthening that comes from Him. But they have to stay in it. They stay in it by walking the light. You could also call that staying in His grace. Staying in the grace that was once for all delivered to all men. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This grace that he talks about, and they've been given this so that they wouldn't come short and they would eagerly await the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there was a time coming in the day of the Christian brethren where God was going to judge Jerusalem. The Jews had rejected the Messiah, and Jesus prophesied that they were going to be destroyed for it. And in 70 A.D., the Roman army laid siege, in 78 A.D., they had started battling with Jerusalem, but they had laid siege in 70 A.D. and utterly destroyed them. That was one coming of the Lord, and things were going to get really bad for Christians when that was coming up. The revelation that was coming to them was given so that they would go to make it through the hardest times. And it's given us for the same reason, so that we can make it through the hardest times, the largest falls in our life. We can be strapped in security in Christ, and we can be safe in Him. That's why we're given Scripture. And as we look at our walk in Christ, then we find the necessity of not only saying, well, we shouldn't do these things, but the necessity of looking at actually a faithful brother or sister's life is more of what we do, not what we don't do. I like the illustration of a mannequin in a church building. You can put a mannequin in a church building, and a mannequin could be what so many people think a good Christian is. It doesn't drink or cuss or smoke or lie, and it's going to be here every service. But it's a mannequin. Really, being a faithful follower of Christ is made up of the things we do in Him. You regularly read of lists of the good qualities that we have and we grow in. In Galatians chapter 5, we read of the fruits of the Spirit. We are that light in the world because we are loving, we are kind, and we are joyful, and we're patient, and we're gentle, and we are forgiven, and we're fruitful in Christ because we teach His Word. And all of those things actually make up us staying within the body of grace, is one way we can look at that. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us how we're saved, what saves us, and it confuses people, but he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Look what he says in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so he says we're saved by grace, absolutely. Through faith, what's faith? It's the obedient response to what God says. And by God's grace, we received that information, is what we just read. As a grace of God, we received information that God gave us the plan that Jesus died on the cross, and we react as an obedient faith. And that obedient faith, it's not our doing that saves us, it's the harness. It's what holds us in. It's Christ's confirmation that saves us. However, the reason it's there is for us to keep it on and keep living in it. We're a workmanship created for God's good works. And it's in that way that we remain blameless. Now, whenever you look at qualifications for elders, the a different word comes up, but it's translated the same way in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And elders are to be found blameless in verse 2. And again, some people fall into the same idea that, well, that means that you've never known of anything wrong about that man. And I've heard of people being put up to be selected as an elder, and somebody says, well, you know, they have this awful temper, and they just can't control it. So, well, why do you say that? Well, 25 years ago, 25 years ago, and the one time, you notice that, but what have they been since then? Well, they've been walking in the strength and confirmation of Jesus Christ, and they've been developing through those things and maturing in those things, and I really can't hold anything against them. And neither does God, because they're walking in the light as He is in the light. That's actually what blamelessness is. It literally means no one can grasp you. That is, nobody can lay a charge against you and it's sick. Somebody might make a guess all day or make an accusation, but then when they look at it at the end of the day, they're embarrassed because, well, they're wrong. That's just not you. Now, that's far different than, well, at the workplace, you can count on them getting things done. Well, why is that? Well, because they're mean, and nobody's going to cross them. That's not blamelessness as a Christian. That's different than, oh, they got upset at work one day, and they threw their wrench across the room. Well, that was one day, and it's not a continuing habit and attitude that they have. It's been a long time since they've done that, or they haven't done it since. That's the difference between blamelessness and then really not living in Christ and keeping Him on. So what do we want to do? We want to make sure that we're in Christ. And there's a lot of argument in the world today about how that happens. But the fact is, we don't have to guess or hope if we're in Him. We can know. And we learn that the only way one puts on Christ is through obedient faith. And what is that? Well, Peter was preaching, moved by God miraculously to teach the Word of God. And whenever someone hears God's Word and does what He says, they're reacting by faith. And the Old Testament and New Testament say, the just shall live by faith. And what does Peter say when he's asked what we should do in response to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says to be baptized, have sins remitted or forgiven. And whenever we look at Galatians chapter 3, we learn what happens, a part of what happens in that baptism that we don't see necessarily in other places. But in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice he says how someone becomes a son of God through faith. Well, by faith, what do we do when we're told to be baptized for remission of sin? Well, we're baptized for remission of sin. And he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now think of that in regards to being saved from sin, being saved through this roller coaster of life. How does someone save themselves? Not at all. Each one of us is worthy of death because of the consequences of our sin. We read about that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And so all we can do is we can put on Christ, and in His strength, we can be saved. We put on Christ by being obedient to what we hear in Scripture. And part of that obedience is having belief in Him, repenting of the sins that separated us from Him, deciding we're not going to walk in those anymore. We're going to walk in the light and live righteously. We make that decision. We decide we're going to live for Christ and teach others about Him, confess Him before men. Then we submit to baptism where we put on Christ, our safety harness, the one who strengthens us and gets us through life. And then the Romans writer, Romans 6, says that we rise to walk in the newness of life. Maybe you put on Christ, but maybe you've selected not to leave Him more. Maybe you don't live in Him every day. And that's like riding a ride that would certainly kill you without a safety harness. And as frightened as you might be about that, you should be so much more frightened to think of casting off Christ as your Savior. And this morning, if you've done that in the past, and you decide you want to live in Him and live for Him more, well, what a great opportunity and time right now to do that. Or if you haven't put him on a baptism, we invite you to do that. So let us know what your need is by having a seat in the front pew as we stand and sing the invitation song.
What can wash away my